Open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, we started a message last time. Lord willing, we will finish today. There was much more in my notes that I didn't get to, and I want to do that. Galatians chapter 2 is preceded, oddly enough, by Galatians chapter 1. And in Galatians chapter 1, a brief review, we have the Apostle Paul opening up in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. And he's writing to the churches of Galatia, churches that he planted on his first gospel mission, churches that are going astray from the gospel of Jesus Christ, because as we have learned, on his heels came the Judaizers saying yes to Jesus and yes to the law, but you cannot say yes to both. You must look to Christ and Christ alone, by grace alone and faith alone, for the glory of God alone for salvation. If you say yes to Jesus and you add dietary restrictions for salvation, if you say yes to Jesus and you add circumcision for salvation, you have nullified grace. You do not possess faith in Christ. Faith is either in Christ alone or it is not in Him at all. And that is the error of the Judaizers that Paul is addressing here. And he opens up saying he's an apostle, not from men nor through man. And he's establishing his authority, his calling and authority as an apostle coming directly from God, the Father and the Son, who raised him, the Father raised the Son from the dead. In verse 2, and all the brethren who are with me. And I remind you once again, he comes with the authority of the Father, the Son, and all the brethren who are with him, saying to the Galatians, come back to the truth, come back to the gospel from which you have strayed. In verse 6, the strongest language in all of the New Testament, save that of the Lord Jesus, who said such things as, get behind me, Satan. But we're just about there here in verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The double anathema pronounced by the Apostle Paul on anyone who brings another gospel, which is not another, anyone who comes to trouble them with another gospel, anyone who comes to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ, let them be accursed. Let them be declared under the wrath of God, under the judgment of God, and put out of the midst of the saints of God. Even if it's myself, Paul says, even if I come, or an angel from heaven bringing another gospel, let him be accursed. And he makes clear in verse 10 that his allegiance is foremost to Christ. He is a doulos, a slave of Christ, not a doulos to the church at the whims of the church that may go astray from Christ, but he's a doulos to Christ. He says, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? And the answer that is inferred is no. For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bond servant, a doulos of Christ. And we must all put on that identity. If indeed we are Christ's, if we are born again from above, if we are saved, we are doulos. We are slaves of Christ. We don't serve men. We serve Christ. We must get comfortable with the idea that if it pleases men that we please Christ, well, then that's wonderful. But if it displeases men that we please Christ, so be it. May God grant them repentance. But we will please Christ. We seek the pleasure, the affirmation, the well done of one. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if all the church should stand against us in our service to Christ, then we stand with Christ. And so Paul stands. In verse 11, he says, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. My apostleship is not according to man. No man called me. It was Christ directly. And my gospel, my message, is not according to man. It's directly from Christ. Receive it as such. receive it as such. And again, you, like Paul, can say that your gospel, your message is not your own. And your joy would be that all men bend their knee to Christ, that all men confess Christ as Lord, that all men believe that Christ was crucified for sinners, buried and resurrected on the third day, that He is the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him, that there's no other name under heaven given among men by which men must be saved. That's your heart for all men, women, and children. But if they'll not believe, if they say, well, that seems too narrow, that seems too exclusive, you'll not change the message, for it is not your message. It is not your gospel. It is God's gospel. It is Christ's gospel. You're simply the ambassador of the King. You do not change the King's message for those who are rebels against the King to make it pleasing to rebels. You proclaim that message, and you proclaim it with the authority of God. Thus says the Lord, and you call them to bend the knee to the message and to the King of the message. And if they'll not, then you pray for them and you press on with joy and with love. Let us move to chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul says in verse 1, then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And so Paul is speaking to the churches of Galatia about false brethren who came in, and they came in secretly to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ. Our liberty from what? Our liberty from the law. Our liberty from circumcision, our liberty from dietary restrictions. And he says, verse 5, we did not yield submission even for an hour. Why? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Peer pressure, dear saints, will always compel you. And at certain points in your life, there will be a punctuated, exerted amount of peer pressure brought to bear upon you. And it's at those points that you must stand. It's at those points where friends and relatives, where esteemed theologians, esteemed pastors stray from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's at those punctuated points where you must stand. For there will come in your life that someone who is to you a Peter will stray from the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you must stand resolute, not influenced by men, for you are a doulos of Christ. If they are influencing you in this manner, follow me as I follow Christ, and they're truly following hard after Christ, then praise be to God. But if they're straying from Christ, if they're straying from the doctrine of Christ, from the person of Christ, from the work of Christ, from the message of Christ, then you must call them back, not follow with them. Again and again and again throughout the ages of the church, men and women who formerly were stalwart, who formerly were steadfast, stray from the gospel of Jesus Christ because of relationships, because of peer pressure, because someone near to them strays and they just can't bring themselves to call them back. They can't bring themselves to call them to repentance. They can't bring themselves to say, no, you shall not pass, and I shall not go with you. And if you do go, then you go under the anathema of God. And I'll warn all whom I love and whom you once loved and are now hating. Because you must understand, someone who apostatizes, someone who leaves Christ and His gospel, they make themselves an enemy of the King and an enemy of the King's servants and the enemy of the souls of the mass of humanity that are already rebels against our King. And we cannot go with them. We must stand resolute and recognize that they are false brethren. That's what Paul calls them here. And that they'll come in, and sometimes they're already in, and they'll rise up from within. And we cannot yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with the church. You, he says, the church of Galatians. The church in Galatia. Let us skip to verse 11 and pick up fresh there again. The title of the message, Standing Firm Against Gospel Compromise. Really, you could again title the whole book this. But the title of the message, Standing Firm Against Gospel Compromise, that first point from last time, laying out the blame. And as I considered even naming the point that, laying out the blame, I thought, well, you know, that's just not going to sound good, laying out the blame. In today's church culture, we don't want to lay out the blame. We're reticent to lay out the blame. And in some ways, that's good, right? Because playing the blame game is often a sinful thing. And we're laying out the blame instead of taking responsibility ourselves for what we have caused or what we have done. So in that sense, no, we don't want to lay out the blame. But when there is behavior or teaching or doctrine that is blameworthy, we must be willing to lay out the blame and even with name. Verse 11, now when Peter had come to Antioch, he names him. He lays out the blame with name. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. Peter came from Jerusalem, where the elders of the church, where the apostles of the church were residing, where that great church council was held, where Peter had stood against Judaizing as part of that council back in Acts 15. Peter came from there to Antioch, which was this metropolis, this rapidly growing city where the gospel and where the church was rapidly growing and spreading, where the apostle Paul was there laboring day in and day out for the gospel. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. When men are to be blamed, men of God must stand up and lay the blame rightly out of love. Not out of self-righteousness, but out of love for Christ and out of love for Peter and out of love for those whom Peter will affect, out of love for those whom Peter will lead astray. Paul withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And so we have these Jews who have professed faith in Christ, who are circumcised, right, because they're Jews, and they're saying that the Gentiles who are not circumcised, they're not right, they're not good, they're not clean, they need to be circumcised, and so we're going to be separate from them. We're going to be separate from them. And Peter came and joined them in their division, as they're dividing from the Gentile believers. We have a division on our hands. Who is causing the division? Peter and the other Judaizers. They are dividing ultimately from Christ. But in dividing from Christ, they're dividing from the Gentile church that are standing fast in Christ and in the gospel. They're creating the division. Often, an individual is seen to be divisive when he blows the whistle and says, "You stop this false teaching," when he stands against someone like Peter to his face because he's to be blamed, that individual is seen as divisive. In today's church, much of the church and most pastors would stand against Paul, point the finger at Paul, and blame him. They would boldly blame him for being divisive against our dear brother Peter. But the reality is, Peter divided from Christ and the gospel. Those with Peter were dividing from Christ and the gospel and creating division in the church. And Paul stood not in a spirit of division, but a spirit of love to call them back to Christ and the gospel, to put the church back together that they were dividing. And so don't be deceived by those today who are more than willing to lay blame on those who are contending for the purity of the gospel, those who are contending for righteousness, those that are standing with Christ, pleading with others not to divide from Christ. And much of today's church get the blame for being divisive. So it's not so much that we're not willing to play the blame game. It's more often than not that we're willing to blame the wrong people and not willing to blame the right. Men who often argue for charity and for love and for unity, they argue it without wisdom, without even-handedness, without integrity, because they are willing to divide. They are willing to be caustic. They are willing to blame. They're just not willing to blame those they should. They'll wrap arms around the Pope. They'll wrap arms around the Pope's priests. They'll wrap arms around the Pope's mass. And if you dare say that to do such a thing is to apostatize, to do such a thing is to Judaize, to do such a thing is to invite the anathema of God upon you, then they will claim you are being divisive. Don't fall for that. Again, an example in our community, Luis Palau has long wrapped arms around the Roman Catholic Church. When Pope Francis was called to be Pope, Luis Palau announced in various media outlets that the Pope was his brother and that he was pleased that he was called to be the Pope because he is a, quote, true proponent of the gospel, a true preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is a horrendous lie. The Pope is the true enemy of the gospel. All of the church since the Reformation has understood rightly that the Pope is the greatest earthly antichrist, standing against Christ, standing against his gospel, and standing against the souls of billions, not just 1.3 billion Catholics, but billions, because the Pope would invite all men into the Church of Rome and damn them. He certainly would invite the church, the true church, beneath the skirt of the Church of Rome and damn her. And so we must withstand such to its face, knowing that there'll be those who say, no, 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 no. You cannot expose Luis Palau. Don't you hear how soft-spoken he is, how sweet he is, and how everybody likes him? Don't you see that he's well-accepted at Multnomah University and Seminary? He's well-accepted at Western Seminary? He's well-accepted by all the major Bible churches and evangelical churches in the greater Portland area. He's well accepted pretty much around the planet as perhaps the second most preeminent evangelist on the planet, second only to Billy Graham. And so why would you ever say that he is astray from the gospel, that he's apostatized, that he is to be blamed? Well, because he is to be blamed, dear friends. Because he promotes the Church of Rome. He promotes the servants of Rome. He promotes the sacraments of Rome. And his promotion of the Pope of Rome as a true brother in Christ, a true preacher of the gospel. And in that he wins himself blame. And he must be exposed and we must warn of his duplicity. And that's just a local example. And just so you know, exposing him as such and warning my fellow pastors of such and churches in our community, just of that one man who has apostatized. He has joined the Church of Rome. Now, when I say he's joined it, is he an official member? No. But when you call the Pope your brother and you say he's a true preacher of the gospel, you have united with the Church of Rome. That one singular stand that we have taken, that I have taken as a pastor in this community, has ostracized us and ostracized me from a great many men and ministries. And that's okay. That's okay. For I serve Christ. I'm a due loss of Christ. And if they're happy to serve Christ with us, praise be to God. If they're happy to compromise with those who have united themselves willfully with enemies of Christ, the longest standing enemy of Christ, then the anathema of God rests upon them. And who am I? I'm just a man. But I'm a man with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And hear me, dear saints, the anathema of God rests upon Luis Palau's ministry and Luis Palau. I pray he repents. But this is the teaching of Galatians, and if we're not willing to apply it, then we're not willing to stand against the means by which the devil has used to sift the church for generations. In the very first generation, right, the apostles are still alive and preaching. The devil came into the church on the heels of the apostle. He's walking out the door of Galatia, and the devil's coming in the door behind him, saying yes to Christ, yes, because the best lie is half true. And yes to the law, which nullifies grace. And dear friends, Luis Palau is doing that in church after church after church. He'll do it at Cedar Mill Bible Church. He'll do it at Southwest Bible Church in these pulpits he fills regularly. And he'll do it around the globe in every Palau Association event, where he invites priests and bishops to sit on the platform to open in prayer. He invites priests to offer rosaries and to take confessions at his evangelistic events. And yet, the church globally still applauds, still sends vast amounts of money to the Luis Palau Evangelistic Association. This is a tragedy. Standing firm against gospel compromise. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. And before certain men came from James, he would eat with Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Fear compels us. But what is at the root of fear? Self-love. Self-love. Self-love makes us cowards. Love of God and love of our neighbor makes us champions. Self-love makes us compromisers. But love of God and love of our neighbor makes us stalwart and strong, resolute. We fear when we love ourselves and we won't risk the poor opinion of our fellow man. We fear when we love ourselves and we won't risk division with those who are compromising the gospel of Jesus Christ, not recognizing that we are already divided from them. If we're still in Christ, if we're truly His, and they have compromised, they've left the gospel, then we're already divided. They have divided from us. Our task is to call them back. I labored for some time to call Luis Palau and his association back. In the light of day, his associates, his men, those who work for him, they cannot defend his apostasy. There is no defense of his apostasy. When you lay out what he has said about the Church of Rome, what he has said about the Pope of Rome, and what he has done with the Church of Rome and the priests of Rome, when you lay that out and lay out their catechism and their sacraments and what it says about their sacraments, the heresy is so self-evident up against the clear teaching of Scripture, there's no denying it or defending it. And they cannot. Except to claim, hey, you're not being nice, you are being divisive. To which you then, and I then, did lovingly smile and say, no, my friend, I'm loving you and calling you back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The final meeting I had with a Palau associate who was fairly high up in the organization, he ultimately said, you know what, you're right. And he said, I guess the good news for me is this is my last week. And I'm moving to Texas and I've got a new job. I'll no longer be with the Plow Association. And I said, well, that's good for you. However, before you leave, you've now said this is right and what they're doing is wrong, that it's apostasy. Go and love them. Plead with them. And let them know I'd be glad to meet with them anytime. And so Paul withstood Peter to his face. Who is Luis Palau? He's just a man. Who is Chuck O'Neill? He's just a man. But a man who stands on the Word of God with the gospel of Jesus Christ is a man that God is pleased to use. May you be such men. May you be such women. No matter who is straying, may you stand firm with love and plead with them to come back. In this case, we know Peter came back. My hope truly truly was that the Luis Palau Association would come back. When these major contentions were taking place, it's been at least a decade now. I'd have to go back and look to be exact. It's been at least a decade since I contended with the Palau Association to some serious level, some serious degree. And since that time, they have gone further and further and further astray from Christ. Since that time, they've united with Mayor Sam Adams, the homosexual mayor. They united with him in the midst of his sexual scandal, having a relationship with a 17-year-old male aide. In the midst of that scandal, while it was in the news, they invited Mayor Sam Adams to be on the platform. They presented him with a check, I believe, for $100,000 from local Portland churches. But it didn't stop there. Then that new model of the church uniting together with civic government to somehow superempower and enhance the gospel, that new model was carried around the United States with Mayor Sam Adams traveling with one of Luis Palau's sons to present that as the new method that churches ought to embrace in order to show that we really do love our cities and we really do love the lost. We'll raise money and give it to you and you can waste it on more civic programs that ultimately do little for our communities. I'm all for loving our neighbor with action and truth, but raising money to give it to local municipalities when by and large they already waste a great deal of tax money is foolhardy and does nothing to enhance the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is innately powerful to save. The scriptures have the power of God to make men wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Our good works do nothing to enhance that. And uniting together with a homosexual mayor to show, look, we really do love homosexuals, and giving money to a homosexual mayor so that he can carry out his agenda as a mayor in the city of Portland, and then showing that this is the method that we're to carry out around the globe. Friends, that's just further departure, further compromise, further disbelief in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that too must be stood against. All that is just a mile from our church. The headquarters is a mile from our church. And we have again today laid out the blame. Now when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. When influential men stray from the gospel, they influence men, and they stray with them. Multitudes have strayed with Luis Palau, compromising with the Church of Rome. Once Luis Palau calls the Pope his brother and a true preacher of the gospel, who is Chuck O'Neill to show up and say, he is not our brother, he does not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who are you to show up and speak to one of your fellow Portlanders, holding fast to the Church of Rome, holding fast to the mass they just took at noon, right? Their faith in that wafer and in that cup. They're justified because they ate Christ's flesh and drank his blood. And Luis says, the Pope is our brother and a true proponent of the gospel, and he's this super evangelist. So who are you to tell me I must repent of my sacraments, I must repent of my beloved Church of Rome, and confess Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone? Who are you? I'll tell you who you are. You are a man or a woman who believes the Word of God, who believes the gospel of Jesus Christ, and who is standing as a due loss of Christ, not as a pleaser of men, as Paul said in chapter 1, verse 10, do I seek to please men? You must say that with Paul and answer it with Paul. No, I seek to please Christ, who bought me, who purchased me. Your friends, your relatives, your neighbors, your co-workers that compromise with the Church of Rome, do you seek to please them? No, you seek to love them. And you seek to please Christ. The rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Dear, beloved, faithful Barnabas, also carried away with their hypocrisy. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. I want to remind you once again that to stray from the gospel back to Judaism will damn your soul. But at least they're still on the pages of Scripture. They strayed back to Judaism. They strayed back to the law. Now, they abused the law and misused the law, but at least it's on the pages of Scripture. When you stray from Christ to extra-biblical commands that come from the Church of Rome, when you stray from Christ to extra-biblical commands that come from Muhammad and the Quran, when you stray from Christ to extra-biblical commands that come from the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price, when you stray from Christ to extra-biblical commands that come from the Watchtower Tract Society, you have radically strayed. You have swallowed a great lie of the devil who says yes to Christ plus the Book of Mormon. Yes to Christ plus your good works as a faithful elder, as a faithful Mormon couple, getting baptized together in the Mormon temple for the dead. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, not straightforward. We don't wait until there's a total, gross apostasy, a complete repudiation and a denial of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, a denial of His death, burial, and resurrection, and then say, oh, we need to say something here. We should probably address this. Now, that first step, when they take the first step away, we don't yield submission even for an hour. When they begin to bow heads and pray with Roman Catholics as if we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't yield submission for an hour. When they begin to meet at the pole, right? The meet at the pole prayer day with Mormons who pray to a Christ who was a man who became a God who died and rose again to show you how to become gods and goddesses. We don't yield submission even for an hour. They're not being straightforward about the gospel. When we hear of a singing Christmas tree being Portland's preeminent Christmas celebration with Mormons and Catholics, we don't go and enjoy that with our Christian family and think we've had a wonderful Christian time. We expose it for what it is, something right out of hell. It's the anti-Christian, anti-Christmas tree. What do Mormons believe about Christmas? They believe God the Father had actual relations, sexual relations with Mary. It's the perverted Christian celebration. Bring your family. What do Catholics believe about Christ? Well, yes, He was born of a virgin, died and rose again. But they don't believe that that body rose again and sits at the right hand of the Father even now as the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. They also believe in the mediator called Mary. They also believe that that wafer is Christ called right out of heaven by the command of a priest, the incantation of a priest into the bread to be eaten for justification. And so there are a multitude of places where we must not yield submission even for an hour for the truth of the gospel, that it might continue. There are a multitude of places where men and women are not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, and we must stand resolute, laying out the blame with grace and with truth, not budging, not giving an inch. When I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, I love you guys, and I hope you'll really love and like me too. Is that what he said? Yeah. No. That's not what he said. He said, I love you guys, and so I'm going to call you to repent of that. I'm going to call you to turn from that. I'm going to call you back to the gospel from which you have strayed. Because I love Peter, I can't let Peter stray. Because I love those whom Peter is influencing, I can't let them stray with him. Therefore, I withstood him to his face before all. That is how we stand firm against the gospel compromise that is so prevalent. And the devil has been so successful for generation after generation of leading the church into compromise of the gospel. The death of the Reformation is this kind of compromise. When you have a Peter stand up and lead the church into the arms of the waiting Pope, always so ready to receive us, that is the death of the Reformation. Who then has zeal to go to the Roman Catholic neighbor and say, "My dear friend, I love you. You've got to repent of this. Your faith is not actually in Christ." "Well, what do you mean? I believe in Christ." "Well, I understand what you're saying. But yet, if you look to the doctrines of the Church of Rome, your Christ is a wafer. Your Christ is a cup. You're eating Christ for justification. You're drinking Christ for justification. If you look to the doctrines of Rome, when were you baptized, my dear Catholic friend? You were baptized as an infant." "Okay. Why were you baptized? What happened when you were baptized?" "You were regenerated. You went from death to life. Your original sin was washed away." "Now let's go back to what you said. You said you believe in Christ." "No, you believe in baptismal regeneration. You believe in that wafer, which is not Christ. It's just a piece of bread. Who is your Christ in whom you believe? And do you believe this, that Christ said, 'It is finished,' to tetelestai?" "You don't if you believe in your baptism, washing away your original sin and regenerating your dead soul. You don't if you believe that that wafer is Christ that you're eating for the remission of sin. You don't if you also believe Mary is a co-mediatrix. You don't believe in Christ. I love you enough to tell you that." And so, my friend, unless you can repudiate the Christ, reject the Christ of Rome, you have not received the Christ of Scripture. And if you've received the Christ of Scripture, you can't tolerate, you can't stand the Christ of Rome. If you love the Christ of Scripture, the Christ of heaven, the Christ of Golgotha, then you can't stand the Christ on that crucifix. You can't stand Christ whom they say is in that wafer or in that cup. You can't stand Christ who is happy to have a co-mediator, mama. You're at enmity with the true Christ, or you're at enmity with that antichrist. But you're not at peace with both. We must lay out the blame for the protection of dear and precious souls, for the rescuing of dear and precious souls, for the protection of Christ's church. We must lay out the blame when prominent men stray and stray boldly from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was long ago that I dealt with Luis Palau and his association, at least a decade before he called the Pope his brother. And because the men around him, and I pled with them, I said, "You're near him, you know him, you have his ear, I don't. You're accountable. Call him back to the true gospel. He has strayed from it." They did not. And now he's in the arms of Rome, in the arms of the Pope. He's called off the Reformation. He turns, just so you know, every single person on his response cards at every event, it says, "Do you have any kind of spiritual background? Circle this or that, you know." And on it is Catholic. And if you circle Catholic, they give that card to the local priest, and the priest contact them to get them back into the Roman Catholic Church. Directly from the evangelistic Luis Palau Association event into the Roman Catholic Church by deliberate design. And again, this is maybe the number two evangelistic ministry on the planet. And what's really tragic is that a great many churches are doing very little with the gospel themselves, but they give money, they appease their conscience that by giving money to the Luis Palau Association to do the work of the gospel for them. Only they're doing the work of the anti-gospel, the work of the antichrist. It's a tragedy. Standing firm against gospel compromise, laying out the blame. Well, that's some of what I wanted to cover that I did not cover last week. Maybe covered in a little more depth. Second point, laying out the truth. Laying out the truth. Look to verse 14. "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?" Look, we left the law. We came to Christ through faith. And so you as a Jew, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Look, you're not going to the temple. You're not making sacrifices. You professed faith in Christ. So why are you calling the Gentiles to be circumcised and to give up shellfish? Stop it. Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. He's reminding them of what they know. He's reminding them of where they have been and calling them back to it, right? They're not back in the temple yet. They're not making sacrifices in Jerusalem just yet. They're just headed that way. They're moving that way with insistence on circumcision. They're moving that way with insistence that we not partake of those shellfish, knowing that a man is not justified. This is what we know. What do you call that? That's dogmatism. We know this. It's not my opinion. It's not how I feel about the gospel. It's not how I feel about Jesus. It's not how I feel about God. If my feelings match the truth, right? If I have joy in the truth, great, and I should. But my feelings don't determine the truth. The truth is static. The truth is unbudging. The truth is dogmatic. We know it. And we need to hold on to it, as Steve Lawson is apt to say, in a bull dogmatic manner. We need to be bull dogmatic, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And again, I remind you, we're not justified by the works of the law contained in the Bible. So what if we get our list from Rome? What if we get our list from the mosque? What if we get our list from the Mormon temple? Those are not going to justify us. They're going to damn us and everyone else who adheres to them. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. No flesh. No flesh. That's dogmatism. There's no wiggle room there. No flesh. Even flesh covered in pompous robes, even flesh wrapped around a pompous staff with Jesus perpetually crucified on it as the Pope marches around with, even flesh with ridiculous hats set upon their pompous, arrogant, proud heads. And I don't say that out of arrogance myself, but you must understand, to set themselves up against Christ how they have, as men who pronounce other men cleansed of sin. Men who think they resurrect babies spiritually from the dead. They regenerate them with a sprinkling of water from their hands. Men who think, and this is the greatest arrogance of all to my mind, who think they can call Christ out of heaven from this throne into their damnable wafer to place it on the tongues of their followers that they might eat Christ. That is pompous. That is arrogance. Knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Crucified with Christ, as Romans 6 explains, when you're immersed in the Spirit of God by grace through faith, you're immersed in the Spirit of God, you're baptized in the Spirit of God, you are united to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you place faith in your works and Christ, no, you're denying Christ. You're denying his sacrifice. You're rejecting him. You've nullified grace. You've nullified faith. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside, hear this, verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. I do not set aside the grace of God. What were the Judaizers doing? What was Peter doing? What was Barnabas doing under his influence? What were all of those doing under the influence of Peter and Barnabas? They were setting aside the grace of God. I guess amazing grace isn't so amazing after all. They were setting aside the grace of God. Paul says, I won't do it. I will not join you. My apostleship is from God. My gospel is from God. I'm a doulos of Christ. I'll not join you. If you must go, you'll go without me. You'll go condemned by me under the anathema of God. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If you could achieve righteousness through your adherence to the law, then Christ died in vain. You cannot have both. You cannot have both. Galatians 5:4 says, you have become estranged, separated from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. I'll not set aside the grace of God. Why? Because to attempt salvation through Jesus and the law is to fall from grace. It's to set aside the grace of God. It's to be estranged from Christ. You cannot have Christ if you must have your law. Can we not see? I want you to see. I'm going to labor that you see just a little bit longer. The glory of the gospel is that it's all of Christ. Our boast is that it's all of Christ. The uniqueness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the uniqueness of true biblical Christianity, that Christianity that Christ founded at the cross, where he said, it is finished, the glory is that it's faith alone, in Christ alone. Every religion of man is a system of works righteousness. That is their common shame. Our fame, our glory is Christ by grace alone, through faith alone. And whenever we say yes to Christ, but not alone, and we begin to add anything, we join the world religions in their shame, their claim to righteousness through their works that are just filthy rags before a holy God. We try to drag the world religions' filthy rags into the church of Jesus Christ. We try to drag Roman Catholicism's filthy rags into the church of Jesus Christ. We try to drag Judaism's filthy rags into the church of Jesus Christ. We try to drag Cain's filthy rags into the church of Jesus Christ, and we have nullified grace. We're estranged from Christ. Romans 1:16 is our boast, is it not? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, the gospel, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. That's our boast. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. In religion, the righteousness of self is revealed. Religion says, hey, go do this and go do that, and you may make peace with God. Ask a Roman Catholic if they're saved, if they're going to heaven. I hope so. Why? Because they're doing this and they're doing that and they're hoping to make peace with God. Ask a genuine Christian if they're saved, and they'll say, yes and amen. Through Christ alone, through faith in him. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And outside of faith in Christ, there is no justification, there is no salvation, there is no life, you're still dead in sin. There's no amazing grace outside of Jesus Christ. There's only certain condemnation, only certain wrath. Let us boast the power of the gospel. Let us boast Christ and His finished work and salvation in Him through faith alone, and dogmatically expose those attempts, those demonic attempts to pervert the gospel, to trouble the church of Jesus Christ with perversions of the gospel, to come in stealthily as false brethren. But hey, we're brothers! Over and over again, when the Pope came to Philadelphia and we went there to preach the gospel, over and over and over and over and over and over again, dear perishing Roman Catholics would come up and say, can't we just pray together as brothers? And over again, I had to say, no. We are not brothers, and we cannot pray together. I wish that you were my brother, and you might yet become my brother or sister in Christ, but you must repent and come to the true Christ in faith. You would just as well pray to Mary as Jesus. I cannot pray with you. I so wish that I could, and I may yet, but you'll need to forsake Mary. You'll need to forsake your wafer. You'll need to forsake your baptism. You'll need to look to Christ alone, by grace alone and faith alone, or you'll not enter the kingdom of God. And you'll not be my brother or sister. We must lay out the truth without apology. Lay out the truth without equivocation. Lay out the truth, not yielding submission for even an hour, even a moment. Why? That the truth of the gospel might continue. No compromise, dear saints. No compromise. What is the purpose of the law in closing? What is the purpose of the law? Romans 3:19 gives us the purpose of the law. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That is the purpose of the law. We use it righteously when we use it to shut every proud mouth so they stop boasting in their good deeds, for the law exposes their deeds as filthy rags and points us to what? Christ, as Galatians 3:24 says. The law is our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. That is the purpose of the law. And so, dear saints, dear brothers and sisters, let us stand firm against gospel compromise. Let us lay out the blame when we must, out of love for Christ, out of love for Christ's church, and out of love for the one erring. And let us lay out the truth faithfully, dogmatically, joyfully, consistently, not giving an inch, not yielding submission for even an hour to false brethren who secretly come in, to those who trouble us, to those who attempt to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. The devil has no new tricks. Why would he make a new trick? This one still works. God's answer is the same today as it was in the day of the Church of Galatia when Paul penned this epistle. We must stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time and Your Word. May You bless our hearts and minds. May we receive it gladly and joyfully. May we, Father, not compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if and when we should, may we quickly repent and make clear, Lord, where we stand out of love for our King, out of love for those who are compromising, out of love for those who are perishing under, Lord, dead systems of works righteousness. We do pray for Luis Palau and those with him in his association. They might yet repent and become true proponents, true messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for each man and woman here that you grant to us faithfulness, Lord, in the power of your Spirit, that we would love our neighbor with action and truth and not allow them to perish, Lord, unwarned, unprayed for. May we, Lord, go forth boldly, laboring for the souls of men and women. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.